principles of witnessing specifically to Mormons, to those who are really lost in a web that is really diametrically opposed, if you will, to Christianity. And as we go through this, you're going to see some of the things. They're not even close to evangelical Christianity. Not even. It is so far apart. But yet they use the same terminology as we do. Now, we talked about these principles. We said, number one, love must be our motivation. Love from a pure heart. Two, we must be prepared, right here, to give an answer to everyone who asks us for the hope that we have, yet with gentleness and meekness. And then third, we must give them truth. They must receive truth from our lips. Now, we talked about two different kinds, ladies and gentlemen. We talked about folks who live next door to you, and we're certainly going to use relational evangelism. We're going to just love them any way that we possibly can. Now, I don't have a Mormon living next to me. Well, the one that started the meeting place, the ward, they have a big building now just across from the high school in Waconia. By the way, the reason they build by the high schools, I don't know if you know this, but they sometimes in the past, I don't know if it's out in Utah, but they can get release time for students for religious purposes. I don't know if it's in the Minnesota Constitution or not, but what they'll do is they'll invite the kids for religious release time, and they'll provide a meal, and then they'll talk to them about the Mormon faith, which really, believe me, they got to have a whole lot more faith than you and I do. I tell you what, our gospel makes sense. Jesus Christ, the Word, it makes sense. Just like evolutionists, I've always said this. To be an evolutionist, they have more faith than I do. I tell you that right now. Anyway, when we look at these situations, we see that we must give them truth. So we have your neighbor. But when they knock on your door, you know, when they knock on your door, it's important that we as Christians slow them down a bit. Give them something to think about. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We do not. It is against the principalities and the powers, the prince of the power of the air. They are not the enemy. They have been duped. Now, let's go further than this. Who do they prey on? They prey on people who don't know their Bible. This is who they prey on. People who don't know their Bible. They're not going to anybody that's of no religion. They're going to people who already have a faith. Whether they go to a denomination, Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic, whatever it might be, Lutheran, it doesn't matter. But the key issue here is that we have an opportunity to ask them questions. Now, my goal for you, this little handout, and I don't know where this is going to lead me in the years to come, but I've considered doing some writing on this, but I've not seen a lot of practical things that helps me to be able to witness with them from a practical standpoint. You have a lot of books that are out there. For example, Walter Martin, I just swiped this out of your library. It's right there. It's called The Maze of Mormonism. There's a young picture of Walter there. Yeah, Walter. Walter is with the Lord now, so just wanted to share that with you. Great guy. Great guy. I would call him the father of cult research, because in his heart, it was devastating to see people get caught up in this web of deceit. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, my father invited some salesmen over. Actually, I think they came over of their own accord. They wanted to sell him aluminum siding. You know, and I got to tell you, there were two of them. And I wish I was a little older, but I didn't know what exactly was going on. But they were just pressuring him to buy. Well, my father, who was he was 5'4". He weighed about 190 pounds. He had big Popeye forearms on him. He's a stubborn old bird. I love old birds. What can I say? He was in his 50s. That's not old. I'm 48. Just joking with you out there. I didn't mean old. I meant O-L-E. Old, you know. Like ye old tavern. No, never mind. Just digging that hole, aren't I? They pressured him and pressured him and pressured him, and he knew there was something wrong about what they were saying. He just somehow knew it. And after an hour, he just, you know, that was it. They weren't getting anywhere with him. And they left. Now, Mormons usually won't stay that long. But they will try to come back. But what they do to you is they try to show you all the benefits of buying what they're spewing, okay, and taking it in, because they don't tell you everything that they believe. Oh, yes, we believe the Bible. We have even more books that are the second testament of Jesus Christ. And we have this book. Oh, and we get continual revelation. Our president is a revelator, almost like the Catholic Church, the Pope, in years past, where, you know, if the Pope, you know, he's the successor of Peter. No. Not true. Let's take a look at a couple of these. I'm going to highlight two of each one, but I wanted you to see these. And these are some things that you can use at the door. Now, for example, it says, God, it says, is it true that Latter-day Saints believe the following about God? Look at the first one. There are many true gods throughout the universe, but in this world we worship but one. That's from the book of Abraham, chapter 4, verse 3 and following, which would probably be found in the Pearl of Great Price, which is one of their four books. Remember? They have... Let's see how I'm going to do this. They have the Bible, okay? They have the Bible, but it would be last in their big study Bible, but they have the King James Version of the Bible. Because remember, when Joseph Smith received this revelation from God, he received it in 1830, and it came to him in the King James Version. Find anything odd about that? It came to him in the King James Version in 1830. I think our English was a little bit non-King James then, but, you know, it's just my thought. They have what they call the Pearl of Great Price. They have what they call the Doctrines and Covenants. And they have what they call the Book of Mormon. Everything, for the most part, of these two are built on the Book of Mormon. They throw the Bible in there for validity. So their Bible's about this thick. So they're going to say to you, we have more revelation. We've received more from God. You don't have enough. We've got it. Which is not true. But let's look at this. There are many gods in the universe. I wanted to get that straight so you know what some of these books are. Look at what it says there under the Bible. There is and ever will be only one God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you get one verse, this is the verse to get. This is Isaiah 43, verse 10. And this is an outstanding verse because it kind of nips them in a... It just nips them in the bud. Our brother George as well has given us another verse in Galatians. And then he's got several of them in Timothy that he shared with me the last time I was here. But let's just look at 43:10. 43:10, maybe in 11. It says, you are my witness, declares the Lord, my servant, whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. Before? Amen is right, thank you. Before, during, after? It's kind of like Twyla Paris in that old song when she says, God is in control. There is no gods before you. There's no gods next to you. There's no gods. You are the God. I can't think of the correct verses there, but anyway, music's not my specialty. But the idea is that there is no God. There's but one God. One. They're saying there's lots. Okay, let's go to another one here. Let's do God the Father was once a man on another planet who achieved godhood by obedience to laws and ordinances. Achieving a celestial marriage student manual. That's where it is. In a student manual that was found. Now we look at this and it says, how does it compare to the Bible? God has eternally existed as God. He is not a man. Not a man. We can go to several passages there. Let's do Psalm 90 verse 2 and then we'll go from there. Psalms go this way, huh? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. That's how I know where to go. that old children's church song. 90 verse 2. Before the mountains are born, or you thought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are God, the psalmist writes. Excellent. We see some other things. We'll get further on that. We're going to talk about the next one. God is now an exalted man of flesh and bones from the Doctrine and Covenants. God is spirit, what the Bible teaches. John 4:24 says that when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, we worship God in spirit, for God is spirit. And then when you look at 1 Timothy and a couple other passages, can I give you one that I listened to on the way here this morning? My daughter gave me King James Version on the Bible, CD. So I've been playing it. From back and forth from work, many times, you know, I get lazy and I don't pick up the Bible, you know, and I read so much stuff. I get lazy, yeah, I'll admit it. That's bad. But since I have it in the car, I'm a captive audience. This morning, Matthew 16. It's a great chapter. Peter helps us in that chapter to show that we can be just a little bit off and still be a believer. I don't know how to say that in another way. But Peter, who are people saying that I am, Jesus asked. And, you know, some say this, some say Isaiah, Jeremiah. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Notice contrast? Flesh and blood didn't, but my Father in heaven. Well, you say to me, Waz, what's that about? Well, look at the contrast. What does the conjunction, I am terrible in English, so just, sorry. I don't know how I got my doctorate. That's the grace of God. I told Donna that on many occasions. That's the grace of God. God should have got the doctorate. It should be under the diploma. We dare here certify that God receives this doctorate because I didn't. But the English conjunction of but, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father in heaven, he has no bones. He's a spirit. God the Father. Oh, boy. I just get carried away. Let me go down. Trinity. Here's an oldie but a goodie. The first one there, the doctrine of the Trinity is an invention of corrupted Christianity. Evidences and reconciliations. How does that compare with what the Bible teaches? Well, first of all, you've got Deuteronomy 6:4, which is called the Shema passage of the Old Testament. It says, know ye, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And these statutes that I'm teaching you today, this is the children's passage, kind of, these are the things that you should bind up on yourself. These are the things you should teach with your children as you walk by the way, as you lay down, as you sit. You remember that passage. I'm kind of butchering it a little bit, but that's the one there. Romans 1:7, John 1:1, Acts 5:1 through 4. Basically, all of these will show the power of the Trinity. But the one I like the best, again, is out of Matthew. Matthew 3, just before the temptation of Jesus in 4, and Jesus is baptized, and he says to John the Baptist, John says, I have need of being baptized by you, and Jesus says, no, so that righteousness may be fulfilled. Please, baptize me. There's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. From heaven it comes, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, and a spirit like a dove came upon him. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission. Go ye therefore and baptize in all nations in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Why would the writers of Scripture put them all on the same level? Now, you say to me, ladies and gentlemen, you say to me, Waz, can you explain it? How can there be one God in three persons with the same substance, yet not their purpose, but their functions are a little different? The Father sent the Son died on the cross, the Spirit dwells in our hearts. I can't explain it. See, but this bugs the daylights out of these Mormons because they can't explain it. Why? Because they're on this worldly realm. They think earthly. They don't think with a heavenly wisdom. If I could explain God, I would be God. I can't explain Him fully. But they want to say to you, well, you can't explain this. You can't explain that. No, I can't. But I have evidence. I have implications from the Word of God. Your stuff that they're teaching you is just not true. They bring people in before they tell them all that they believe and all the stuff that just does not make sense. The Trinity is a good one. That's the next one. I already went through it. What about Jesus Christ? Here's some old ones. Bottom of the first page. Jesus is the firstborn spirit child of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, and therefore the eldest spirit brother of all mankind. It's in the Gospel Principles, 1988 edition, number 9. I struggle with this one, because this is pretty blatant. Come on. Just as I talk with you here for a second, I just get... One of the professors from BYU, when interviewed on a video, stated that there were 23 chromosomes from the father and 23 chromosomes from the mother. They never call her Mary. They call her the Heavenly Mother. I don't know how you could ever see that as where Jesus is born, but they would say that he was born of two gods. The Father became a God in another universe. He earned godhood and then came and had relations with his wife from that world. He called her up to be to godhood. They had relations in heaven, and then Jesus was born. He literally is the Son of God, is what they'll tell you. That's how they'll try to trick you. You know, we're not gods yet. Jesus was sired, if you will, from gods. Well, look at what the Scriptures teach. Jesus has been eternally God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, same chapter, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You want to go to Hebrews 1:1-4, it says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. You go further, look at that. Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Yeah, Lucifer was the next child born to our Heavenly Father. Where do we get that? Well, it's the Gospel Through the Ages, number 15. And we see that Jesus created all things, including Lucifer, and therefore Satan's creator, not his brother. You can look further there again. Colossians, that's a good passage. Let's make sure we use the Word here. Look at Colossians. It's a great passage. These are things, by the way, and we're going to just do the method. These are principles of God's Word that we're going to use in such a way to give them truth. Not by being, you know, holier than thou, you're wrong, you're out to lunch, but by gentleness and meekness, we're going to give them truth. And my goal is that all Christians would do that, because we need to stop. I don't know how many times I've said this, but we need to stop these young men in their tracks before they go and lead someone else astray. And they themselves need to know Jesus. Colossians 1:16-17, it says, for by Him, first of all, start with 15, because he's talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Oh, by the way, invisible God, doesn't that speak against flesh and bones? Wow, Scripture's good to us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now they're going to say firstborn right there. Doesn't that mean firstborn? It does not. It means he has the preeminence as the first over all creation, not born. Born has nothing to do with it. We think of coming out of the womb. He has the preeminence as the first one. If you look at it from the standpoint of Jesus Christ, he was the first, if you will, the first one to be raised from the dead, because he was fully God and fully man. And so he was the first in that sense, yes. But he wasn't firstborn. Okay, preeminence, you could even say firstborn from Mary, from the Old Testament. Let's go stay with it. 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. That he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Just a little sidelight. I've asked some material engineers. I've asked them that question. I said, they're like chemists. What really holds everything together? I mean, I'm not a chemistry guy, obviously. I don't know what I am exactly, but an old youth pastor who likes to speak and enjoys coming to Northbrook over here. Anyway, they don't know what holds everything together. When I ask them, well, they can come back with this stuff called covalent bonding or ionic bonding. But the literal sense that everything is held together, that's something, isn't it? You know, the tsunami that hit a year ago last, that disrupted the Earth's rotation. I don't know if you know that. Just a little bit. That was a powerful, powerful earthquake. And God holds things together in His way. Let's keep going. I want to talk a little bit about the humanity and how they view us. Well, look at that. Directions how to get here. How about that? From weeks ago. When we look at the humanity, is it true that Latter-day Saints believe humans are uncreated, pre-existing spirits? They do. Here's what it says here. Humans are co-eternal with God, uncreated, having pre-existed in a spiritual world in the presence of the Heavenly Father. That's in the Gospel Principles, the teachings of the prophet of Joseph Smith, who they won't talk about very much. Well, they will when you get them pegged in a corner, but humans are created by God, having their beginning on earth, not in a spiritual realm. It talks further about humans are the same species as God. God's in embryo. Humans, through faith, become children of God by the virtue of adoption. They do not share a divine nature with God. You know, can I just think logically for a minute? Those of you who like mathematics or logical reasoning, critical thinking, I do want to ask you this question. Just down in your mind, just God has given us a mind to think. It's not a spirit of timidity, but it's power and love, sound mind. How does something that is created become a God? In all reasoning, can anything that's been created become more than created? Can it? See, that's always troubled me. Just to think, to step back. You know, you say, well, Mom can bake a cake. My daughter can knit a wonderful scarf, sweater, blanket, whatever. Oh, man, crocheting or knitting? I think knitting is with two, right? Crocheting. Thank you. Crocheting. She can do it. Beautiful stuff she's given away as Christmas gifts, and she's made gifts for others to give to others. But she had to start with yarn. She had to start with the needle. She had to start with something. God created from nothing. Can a human really do that? How is that possible? See, it just doesn't make sense how something that's finite can become infinite. Even when you look at the world, you know, we're running out of oil. We're running out of things, really. That's a principle God has put into this world, like gravity. Same thing. We don't go from destruction to order. We go from order to chaos. It's different. And I don't know. I'm getting off on a tangent. Sorry. Let's look at the temples there just for a little bit. Is it true that Latter-day Saints believe only certain people are worthy of temple attendance? That is true. In the Old Testament, though, when you look at what the Bible says in Leviticus, the temple was for blood sacrifices, burnt offerings to be offered for the sins of God's people. They have these temples. Now, their temple for this area of the country is in, not New Brighton, it's over by in St. Paul there. I can't think of the town there. It's off of 694. It's one of the little suburbs of St. Paul. Anyway, does anybody know? Is it Woodbury or Maplewood or Woodbury? One of those two. I'm sorry, I can't recall. I went last year, last summer, with four students and another young man from Bethel College who was an expert in witnessing to Mormons. I mean, that young man, I just turned him loose. I mean, I know a good I was going to say a horse race. I've never bet in my life, but I knew a good pony when I saw one. That young man knew what he was doing. So we lined up over there, and as soon as we made one call, four missionaries popped out, and we stood there in the shade. It was a hot day, and we talked about this and talked about that and this and that. And the young man said, they said to this young man, they said, "Well, have you read the Book of Mormon?" And he said, "Yes. I read it twice all the way through." He said, "Did you pray and ask God if it was true?" He said, "Yes, I prayed and I asked God. And he told me it wasn't." They took a step back. Well, we all prayed and asked God if it was, and it was. Now, it's very subjective. It's almost like, "Donna, God told me to tell you that the light bulb is out over there." You know, you can verify that. But did God really tell me? You know, sometimes the Lord leads you. Sometimes. But we're talking about Joseph Smith. Well, we'll get to him in a minute. But anyway, he talked to him about that. The temple there, you can go into the temple there, and you can have your marriages sealed forever. And that's beyond the grave. You see some of that ordinances, baptisms, endowments, and sealings are performed for deceased people who had no opportunity to receive these ordinances while they are on earth, giving them opportunity to be set free in eternity. Teachings of Joseph Smith. Last thing under there, look at it. There is no chance for repentance after death. Hebrews 9:27, one of my favorites. Ready? It's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. Once. Do you know what this is a flavor of? Ladies and one gentleman on this side. I see you there, brother. One gentleman. It's a flavor of the old Catholic Church thing. Now, I love my Roman Catholic roots. Taught me good doctrine. A little bit off when it comes to salvation. But what it's saying there is that when my Aunt Mary died, my Uncle Mike could take $300 over to the rectory being where the priests live, and he was able to get my Aunt Mary out of purgatory. That's about 20 years ago. Let me think, wait. 25 years ago. He was telling my father that, and I was listening. I hadn't been a Christian very long, but I had known that that is not true. See, these are just old heresies, people. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And you know what? He's right. There is nothing new under the sun. The issue with this is that these are just old, old heresies that the devil tries to do. Now, the reason they're so good with their genealogy, folks, is because they want to make sure that they don't miss one of their descendants. So in their confusion, but their desire, their zeal to do what is right, they're duped. Now, I don't know if they're charged. I'm not in the Mormon church. I know what my Uncle Mike told my father. I heard him. And I know what my cousin, my aunt, not my cousin, but she was a sister of Mercy, Sister Diane. Her name was Diane. And they called her Sister Diane, and that's what we called her, you know. And when her father, my godfather, passed away, she said to me, "Now, Gary, you can pray to your Uncle Frank." And I said to her, I said, "No, sister, I don't believe that. I don't pray to your father. He was a wonderful man, and I loved him. He was a great uncle to me, and he was. But I don't pray to him. I pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. There is but one mediator between God and man." See, there's nothing new here, folks. Look at salvation. Go to the next one. We'll just keep going here. Is it true that Latter-day Saints believe there are two kinds of salvation? There are two kinds, according to them, general and individual. General salvation is resurrection from the dead to judgment. It's a free gift from God, given to all as a result of Christ's atonement. But then they go further and they say, individual salvation, spending eternity in the presence of God, is attained by a combination of God's grace plus the individual's works. Now, what does the Bible teach? First of all, the Bible teaches that all will be resurrected in Matthew 25. All will give an account. It goes further on the back page. We're getting there, folks. It says salvation, Christ's sacrificial atonement, is sufficient to cleanse believers from all sin. There isn't a sin that Christ did not die for. It even talks about worship in there too. Christ will be of no benefit to those who seek to gain salvation. And remember, keep remembering these things. Gentleness and meekness. Love. Truth. I want to give all that to them. These are the missionaries at your door. You're going to ask them questions. And you're going to have them read the Word of God. We'll go through that in a minute. Is it true that Latter-day Saints believe they can only know truth if God reveals it through prayer? Now, friends, just as I'm going to close here, I just got a couple more minutes. I know I need to turn you loose. I know I'm late. That's my fault. This is the age of relativism. I've had many people say to me, well, you know, this thing that you believe was, that's true for you. But it's not true for me. It's true for you. See, just think about that for a moment. How can something be true for you and not true for me? I think about that. It can't. Something is either true or it isn't. And if it's not 100% true, it's not true. Now, we could all be at a traffic accident, three of us. It could be Donna, myself, and George. And George was coming this way down Brooklyn Center Drive, and I'm going this way, and we saw an accident. Now, we might get a different version. But somewhere in there, there's truth. It's no fault insurance. You know, they don't give a rip who was, never mind. I got a problem with no fault. I'm sorry. I had to bring that up. Hope there's no insurance. Is there insurance people in here? I was just kidding if there is. anyways, yeah, you'll probably go into my records. I know about you people, yeah. Just kidding. Is it true that they believe in this? Now, the only way to know spiritual truth, look at that first one, is to ask God in prayer to reveal it through the personal revelation. That's Moroni 10:4-5, the teachings of Spencer Kimball. Moroni, I believe, is in the Book of Mormon, and it was taught by Spencer Kimball. Moroni is the angel who supposedly brought these golden plates to Joseph Smith so that he could interpret them into the Book of Mormon. And when we ask where the golden plates are, oh, of course, Moroni took them back to heaven. Okay, well, I'd like to see those plates if we could. It says that feelings are deceptive and shouldn't be trusted. You know what Jeremiah 17:9 says? It says the heart is deceptively wicked. Who can know it? When I first became a Christian, I was dating a young person who was rather young and immature, but it was my first girlfriend, wow, age 18. I was just praying, oh, Lord, you know, help us to get married, you know, keep her safe. I want to get married and this and that. What my desires were and what God's desires were two different things. I recall during this time, early in my spiritual walk, that the Lord kind of checked me there and said, you know, kind of like a ceiling there, you know, and a fellow who led me to Christ said, you know, I don't know if I'd pray for that, Waz. I don't know if that's something that you ought to be praying for just yet. Are you sure that's, you know, you sure that's God's plan? Well, certainly wasn't. She dumped me after a few more months, and there I was. Let's be friends. Yeah, I don't be friends. Get out of here. Anyway, that was always the thing for me. It's like George Costanza. It's not you, it's me. You're darn right, it's me. Did you ever see that? Anyway, I'm a Seinfeld nut. Revelation comes. Here's an oldie. Now, friends, those of you who would be my older sisters and brothers, this is one they used to use on you folks. Are you ready? This revelation comes in the form of a good feeling, sometimes described as a burning in the bosom. Uniform system for teaching the Gospels. That's where it was taken from. All spirits should not be believed, but must be tried and tested to see whether they are of God. 1 John 4:1. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Okay, let's close. Here's what I've got. Joseph Smith was not a true prophet. Everything that Joseph Smith wrote in the Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, and the people of Christ, they rest upon what he wrote. He was not a true prophet because according to Deuteronomy, you have to be perfect. In order to be a prophet of God, you have to be perfect in every way. They have come up with DNA evidence that shows that the Native Americans of North America, Central America, and South America have no Jewish blood. They can do it from DNA. Believe it or not, even those who are non-Christians, but I've heard from three on a video that I have back at Crown College that I've been studying, there's three Mormon microbiologists who have been hit right between the eyes with this DNA evidence. And I know, when I mentioned it to that young man over there in Maplewood, when I mentioned it to him, it was the last thing I said, how do you deal with that? And he said, well, that's just science. I mean, you know, God is above all that. God's the creator of science. And I said, but he also has indubitable laws. He has laws that cannot be broken, like gravity. Well, you can break it, but in order to do that, you have to be moving forward and you have to be having lift. You've got to go through it. But even the breakdown of chemicals, when I get out into that little Jeep, turn that ignition, it goes from gasoline to carbon monoxide and lots of other stuff, right? So I said to him, so how do you deal with that? Here's another thing. Are you aware, folks? This is something I learned in seminary. I knew it, but I didn't know it. This guy was so smart. He's teaching Genesis, and it looks like he's reading out of the back of his book, okay? And he's kind of going this way. And we're in the room there, and a bunch of educators and youth pastors, and we're going, maybe he's got notes in the back of his Bible. The Hebrew language goes from right to left. We have no indication of any kind of writings like that. South America, North America, pick an America. It ain't there. That's two. Three, we have no archaeological evidence. When you look at the Bible and it says the Jordan River, the Red Sea, the Sea of the Dead, the Dead Sea, these are places. Jerusalem. These are places. They got a bunch of towns written in that book. We've got no record of anywhere. These three Mormon guys have said, based on the evidence, the Book of Mormon is false. Not just evangelical Christians tell them. Now, for you and I, what we need to do is to practice this. When they come to the door, have this on what's ever closest to the door. If in fact it happens. If in fact you have a neighbor. You want to learn a few of these things. You go here and you say, let me ask you young men a question. They're going to come after you. Okay? Would you like to hear more about the second testament of Jesus Christ? And you'll say, no. You'll say, no. I would like to ask you a few questions. Okay? You play offense. One time I went with a Jehovah's Witness to a young Hmong student of mine who called me up. And he said, Waz, can you come over? He didn't say that. He didn't want to ask me straight up. I knew he didn't. He had taken my class, and he had been witnessing to a young man who was a Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness wanted to meet with him again. He brought his elder, or he was going to. And so I came from a week of meetings in Pennsylvania. I was tired, but I got to tell you something. It just made me mad. As a shepherd of God's people, I still view myself as a shepherd, even though I teach class. Dr. Mann wants us to consider ourselves at the college professors, parents, and pastors, the three P's. And so we shepherd our people, our students. That's what we're about. But anyway, so I said, yes, I'd love to. The directions I got were not good, not as good as the ones I got up there. And I missed the place. But if you're ever lost, ask the postman or a UPS driver. This guy gave me within the house. Take a left, and it's the third house on the right. I go, oh, man. I counted. Man, that dude was right. Anyway, back to the story. So I walk in, and they say, well, we're glad that you could come. We're going to do a Bible study with Ku here, and we'd like you to join us. I said, well, I don't think so. That's not usually my nature. Can I just say that? I'm usually a nice guy, Hey, okay. I said, I don't think so. Well, what do you mean? I said, well, I got a few questions for you. And an hour and a half later, we were still asking questions. Now, the young man was truly upset because he thought he had made his first disciple. And I wasn't real nice the whole time there. Can I just say that? I'm sorry. I apologize to God for that. But I gave them truth. That's what I want you to do. So you ask them questions. And then you have them read, if they have it, in their Book of Mormon. And then you open your Bible, or their Bible, they'll have it. And you have them read the Word of God, because the power is in the Word. It's not. It's in here. We have the Holy Spirit. But that power is also in the Word of God. Have them read it. So how do you deal with this? Step back. Okay, go. You're going to get I don't knows. And then when they're really strapped, they're going to say, I prayed about it and God told me that Joseph Smith was a true prophet. And I believe it. If you're on a jury, are you going to pray about whether the guy is a burglar? Now, if the evidence indicates he's in the house, his fingerprints are in the house, he lost a shoe, he cut himself on the window, his DNA evidence is there, your stuff is in his trunk and in his garage at home, do we have to pray a long time to figure out whether he was burglarizing your house? No. Should we? Is there something here? Always go to God in prayer. But the evidence indicates that Joseph Smith is a false prophet. He is of the devil. And that they are lost. And we need to pray for them. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time. I apologize to leadership and to these friendly folks I've gone over. I just pray your blessing upon each one here, that they will, at the door, they will go and contend for the faith, as you did, Paul, in Athens. And you complimented them on having so many of these gods, even a god to the unknown God. You went in there and then you shared the true God, the only God. And we're grateful for what you've done, Father. Thank you for this time in this service. Thank you for the privilege of being with God's people. Amen.